All right, this is the children's moment. Ooh, my mic's working this morning, nice. This is a children's moment. If we have anyone kindergarten through fifth grade, do not. Okay. Scooch this over a little bit. I think somebody played a little trick on me. I did. He was messing around with me this morning. All right. It'll be the same. It'll be the same. Thank you. Thank you. So if you didn't know, I had a treat under a couple of these cups. All right. Maybe they'll be there then. All right, anyway, they're up here somewhere. All right. Now, if I have these cups up here. If you didn't know, there's a treat under one of them. Now, you had one guess to pick which one it was, right? And you have to be absolutely sure. You have to be absolutely sure. Now, if you're staking your life on it, it'd be kind of tough, right? It'd be kind of tough. What would make it easier? What would make it easier? Yeah? Oh, two cups with two choices might be a thing. What if I gave you a peek? Would that help? Would it be cheating? You were literally going to guess that one? That's good. Did that help? Did you see what was under it? Yeah, it helped. It helped to have a little surprise, and to have a peek at it helps. Now, you said it was cheating, right? Yeah, it might be cheating if I was playing a real game with it. But it's not cheating. If I want to give you that peek, if I want you to win, it's not cheating. Today's scripture, we're talking about a time when the disciples got a peek at something. Now, it wasn't a treat like this, but they got a peek at God's glory. God's glory. And they just got a peek at it. And Jesus took some of the disciples, he took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And up there, while they were up there, Jesus began to shine. He began to shine with God's glory. And Elijah and Moses show up and start talking to him. And it scares the disciples so bad, these three guys that were up there with him. It scares them so bad, they fall down on their faces. They didn't know what to do. Peter starts talking about putting up a tent and all kinds of stuff, like it was a camping trip or something. They have no clue. Like, it's crazy, right? They get so scared. But Jesus, in his full glory, encourages them and he comforts them. And they got a peek at God's glory. And you see, up to that point, they had been following Jesus, and people had been waiting thousands of years for a Savior, a Messiah, all these things, that these names that were promised in the Old Testament. And they had been following Jesus, hoping that he was that one. Now, with that little peek, they knew for sure. Still know what he was going to do, right? But they knew that he was the Messiah. They had been given a peek. And you know what? They got so excited. And I'm sure that they ran down and told the other disciples about what they saw. And they knew from then on. And the exciting thing is that we are on this side of the New Testament. That not only do we know who Jesus was, that he was kind of like we talked about last week, God in disguise. But not only was he that, but we know why he came. That it's his death and resurrection that give us life, that give us hope, and that give us a relationship with God. So that little peek may be like cheating, but we know for sure who he was, because God doesn't want us to lose. God wants us to win. God wants us to know who Jesus is. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we head back to...
Thank you, brother. I just did not picture Dave as a candy snatcher, did you? Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, if you will, please? Mark 9, verses 2 through 10 will be our text today. Mark 9, verses 2 through 10. We are continuing our Easter sermon series on Journey to the Cross, Jesus' journey to the cross. And today we're going to be looking at who Jesus really is. Jesus really is the Son of God. How many of you have ever, I want to see a show of hands here, okay? How many of you have ever misplaced something and had difficulty finding it? Will you just raise your hands? Okay, all right. I'm glad I'm not the only one, all right? This has happened with my car keys, my cell phone, TV remote, my Bible, even a cup of coffee. I misplaced a cup of coffee. But what irritates me most is when I can't find my car at the Walmart parking lot. And I believe they hire people to move your car in different locations when you're in there shopping. And the security people are in the back looking at you on the monitors and taking bets on how long it will take you to find your car. I could swear that I parked my car at this one spot, but it's always moved every time I go. But that's the way life often is, because we miss things that have been there the whole time. They've been there the whole time. And this was certainly true of the disciples of Christ. I mean, by this time, they had been with Jesus for a little over 2.5 years. They had witnessed some amazing miracles that Jesus had performed. And although they all profess that Jesus is the Christ, well, they still haven't quite grasped who it is that they had been following all this time. And that's why Jesus asked them, as we studied last week from Matthew 16, verse 15, he says, "Who do you say I am?" And although Peter had the right answer when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he then turned around and rebuked the Son of God after Jesus told the disciples that he would have to die in order to save the world. He was rebuked by Peter, because Peter still missed the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth. So now what? Well, the disciples know that Jesus is special. I mean, they've seen him do things that no other man has been able to do. But did they realize that he was divine? That he was God in the flesh? So Jesus decided to take Peter, James, and John to a mountain so they could see it for themselves, to move them from faith to fact that Jesus really is the Son of God. Follow with me as we read Mark 9, verses 2 through 10. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Let's begin, number one, by taking a look at the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration of Jesus, verses 2 through 4. Now, again, in the midst of his busy ministry, Jesus would often, sought after a time where he could just be by himself. Where a time where he could just kind of leave the crowds of people and get away, in prayer and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And he usually went alone, but this time he brings along with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus is praying, Luke recorded in Luke 9, verse 32, that the disciples became very sleepy. I mean, this had been a very exhausting and trying time for the apostles, especially for these three. I mean, Peter, James, and John were Jesus' closest friends, his closest friends. And yet they have just heard from the mouth of their Lord that he was going to be put to death. And then there was this talk about them having to take up their own cross if they wanted to continue following him. And they are confused, and their heart is troubled and grieved. And often the way that many people cope with physical and emotional trauma is through sleep. It becomes an escape from the distressing events that surround them. And while they are dozing off, Jesus goes through this transfiguration. And what an amazing sight that must have been as Jesus is being transfigured right before them. Now the Greek word for transfigured is where we get the English word metamorphosis. It's that word, the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly and a tadpole, goes through to become a frog. But the word simply means to transform, to alter, or to change. Jesus is being transfigured. His appearance begins to change. In fact, Luke wrote in Luke 9, verse 29, that his appearance of his face changed. Matthew recorded in Matthew 17, verse 2, that his face shone like the sun. And in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they point out that his clothes turned brilliant white. But Mark describes that like this in verse 3. He said, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Take that, Clorox. It's not good enough. But Luke then tells us that it's at this moment that the disciples become fully awake and witness this spectacular metamorphosis that is happening right before their eyes. It's happening to their Lord. And again, this must have been, a frightening experience for the disciples. That they had seen Jesus. I mean, they had seen Jesus do some incredible things that would put the fear of God in you. Okay? Walking on water. I mean, all the things that he had seen Jesus do. But this is the first time they see something happening to Jesus personally. His whole appearance changes, again, right before their eyes. So what's happening to their Lord? Well, simply put, Jesus is being glorified. Peter, James, and John are getting a rare glimpse of Jesus' glorified state. And for a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted. And Jesus' body shined with a heavenly brilliance. Many years later, the Apostle John, while exiled on the prison island of Patmos, will once again see a vision of the glorified Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, John said this. He says, as he saw Christ and Christ appeared to him, he said his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And then, at the close of his revelation, John described heaven like this. In Revelation 21, verse 23, he said, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its lamp. I mean, this is the glorified Christ standing right before them. What an amazing thing for these three disciples to witness. But wait, there's more. Because in verse 4, it says that Moses and Elijah show up from heaven and have a conversation with Jesus. Now Luke tells us in Luke 9 verse 31 that they're talking to Jesus about his departure, which is about to be fulfilled. Okay, he finds its fulfillment. And they're talking about Jesus' mission to save the world through his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And remember, Jesus came not to, he came to serve and to save. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And very shortly, he will fulfill the purpose of his coming to this earth. Now the appearance of Moses and Elijah, along with Jesus, is very significant. Moses represented the law of God. He is the one who gave the law. Through God gave it through Moses. That it was the law of God, but yet the Israelites broke that law. And Elijah represents the prophets sent by God to call his people back to him. And this shows the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. It was through Jesus' death upon the cross that he fulfilled the law and the prophets and ushered in the new covenant under which you and I serve. In fact, John writes in John chapter 1, verse 17, he said, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? John 1, verse 17. Do we have that? Did I not put that verse in there? There we go. Thank you. But what is the response here? Number two, what is the response of the disciples? When they see all of this, what's happening to them? Verses 5 through 10. I want us to take a look, first of all. I want us to reread verses 5 and 6. Okay? Verses 5 and 6. Listen again what it says here. Of Mark 9, verses 5 and 6. Peter said to Jesus, after seeing this transfiguration, Moses and Elijah showing up, he said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then Mark adds this parenthetical statement. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now, as often as was the case, Peter had no idea what to say, but that didn't stop him from saying something anyway. And so he says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Now, that is the understatement of the first century, okay? I mean, he has seen Jesus Christ being glorified by the Heavenly Father. Peter and his companions have witnessed something that no one else had ever seen. That they have seen the Son of God in his heavenly glory. And to top it off, Moses and Elijah come down from heaven to be with him, to join him. And all that Peter can say, it's good for us to be here, you know. But to be fair with Peter, I think that I would have been numbingly frightened. And I probably would have just stood there with this dumbfounded look and say, cool. But apparently Peter thinks that he needs to be you know, to do something to commemorate this occasion. So he tells Jesus, you know, that he and his companions are going to build shelters, are going to build tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, undoubtedly, this was, you know, an impulsive gesture on Peter's part to honor all three. Again, Mark said that he did not know what he was saying. But the glorification of Jesus was not about Moses and Elijah. It was not about them. In fact, they too are there to put all the focus on Jesus as the Son of God. And we see here, verse 7, that while Peter is speaking, God the Father interrupts them by enveloping them in a cloud. And from the cloud, God speaks from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." That's what God says. Not Moses, not Elijah, but listen to Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope. Listen to Jesus. Church, there are too many voices out in the world today competing against Jesus and his word. Do you agree with that? There are just too many voices. I mean, you tell someone, "Jesus said," and they will say something like, "Yeah, but that was way, way back then. Times have changed. People don't believe that stuff anymore. They don't believe that anymore." People are listening to the voices of their so-called friends who tell them, just listen to your heart. Listen to your feelings. People are listening to the voices of professors, of politicians, of musicians, of actors and athletes, and anyone who will tell them what they want to hear. That's what they're listening to. People are listening to the voices of preachers who promote their own agenda over the truth of God's word. In fact, Paul warns the young preacher Timothy that this would happen. If you want to turn your Bible over for a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to listen to what Paul says to this young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Listen to Paul. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Notice what he says in verse 3. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." By the way, the sound doctrine, that word just simply means healthy teaching. They will not put up with healthy teaching, with sound doctrine. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." I mean, it sounds like that Paul is describing our world today, doesn't it? People are no longer listening to Jesus. That they are no longer listening to God's word. And even so-called Christians are turning away from the truth of God's word and finding churches and preachers who tell them only what makes them feel good, to tickle their ears. But church, I promise you, as long as I am your preacher, the message you will hear from this pulpit will be from God's word. Amen? It's going to be from God's word. I want to be like the Apostle Paul who told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, as he gathered the elders together, he said, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Not just the parts that make you feel good, okay? Not just those parts, but the whole will of God. Amen? That's what Paul said. Man, I have told you everything that you need to know, everything you need to hear. Peter was putting Jesus, Elijah, and Moses all on the same level when he wanted to put up these shelters to honor them. But in no uncertain terms, the Father wanted the disciples to fully understand that Jesus is his Son, and they were to listen only to him. Matthew adds, God saying, "With him I am well pleased." Incidentally, I've never been there, but I wanted to do some research about the mountain where that traditionally we think that the transfiguration took place. And today, if you were to go up on Mount Tabor in Galilee, the traditional location for the transfiguration, you will find there three shrines and memorials. Actually, they're called chapels. One to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. They missed the entire message that the Father wanted the disciples to understand. Jesus only. Jesus only. In fact, I want you to say this with me. Jesus only. One more time. Jesus only. No one is to take his place. Amen? No one. In verse 8, it says that after God spoke and the smoke cleared, only Jesus remained. Undoubtedly, witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus, it greatly impacted Peter, James, and John. I'm sure that they could hardly wait. You know, can you imagine being up there and seeing the Lord that you say he's the Christ, but do they really understand that he's the Son of God? Do they really truly understand that he's God in the flesh? And yet now they have been able to see that very thing take place. See Jesus Christ being transfigured right before them, and Moses and Elijah joining him. And I'm sure they could hardly wait to tell their fellow apostles what they saw as they're coming down that mountain. But then Jesus had to say this in verse 9. He gave them strict orders not to tell anyone until after he rises from the dead. I don't want you to tell anybody until after my resurrection. And according to verse 10, they didn't tell anybody, but now they're wondering, what does he mean by that? What does he mean, rising from the dead? What does that mean? Now, although Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he would be killed and rise again the third day, and he rise from the dead the third day, the disciples never fully grasped the reality of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection until it actually happened. Because even after the resurrection, they're hiding away, scared to death, and they still don't understand that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. We'll talk more about that in another sermon. Over 30 years later, Peter wrote these words about his experience on the mountain. If you will, please, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. It's going toward the end of the book, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3, John, Jude, Revelation. Going to the end of the book, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what Peter writes. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter is affirming to his readers that his and their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is not based upon some fabricated stories, But it is based upon fact that he, Peter, along with James and John, witnessed. When they were privileged to be on the mountainside to see with their own eyes the glorification of Jesus and to hear with their own ears the voice of God proclaim, "This is my son. This is my son." And I guarantee you, when they heard that, they knew definitely, this is really the Son of God. Church, we too need to be reminded that the Bible is not some fairy tale. Now, this is not some fairy, this is not Mother Goose. This is the words of God Almighty. It is not a fairy tale, and Jesus is not some mere man that we follow. But that we understand that he really is the Son of the living God. And we are to listen to him. But here's my question for you today. What voices have you been listening to? Again, I am afraid that there are so many voices out in our world today that are telling us things that we want to hear. Many are telling us things that just simply make us feel good. You know, as much as I like sermons about God's grace and God's love and all those things, we also have to hear sermons about sin. We have to hear sermons not only about heaven, but we have to hear sermons about hell. That we have to know that God has given us his whole counsel. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't want to see anybody perish, but come to repentance. But I think before we understand what forgiveness is, we need to realize that we are lost. We are lost without Christ until we give our lives to him. We are lost. And so, yes, there are those voices out there, whether it's on social media, whether it's from entertainers and celebrities and politicians and, you know, athletes and whoever it might be. You know, we got to realize that what's most important is what we read right here in God's Word. And when someone tells you and you say, I've never heard that before, man, get out your Word and look for it. Get out the Word. It is so easy to search nowadays, isn't it? Man, it is so easy to search. You know, man, there's the Bible Gateway that you can go to online and just have it right there and just put in, type in a word and it will show up wherever that word is located. It's true of Strong's Concordance as well. Find out if this is true, if what you hear that sounds, this is just, I don't know. I don't believe the Bible actually said that. Go learn it for yourself. Learn it for yourself. Read it yourself to see what God's Word says. Because, again, the voice that we need to be listening to is the voice of God. Amen? That's the voice we listen to. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song this morning, it's time for our reflection. It's time to look deep within our own hearts, our own souls, and see what it is that God is telling us. How God just, you know, nudges us and say, you know what you need to do. You know you need to give your life to my son Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do. Listen to that voice. Listen to that nudge. Because God wants you to give your life to Jesus today. And if you're here this morning and you're just struggling with life, we want to pray with you. Okay? We want to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, we want to tell you how what you need to do that. In fact, we've got the baptistry ready for you this morning. It's nice and warm. In fact, it's more like a hot tub this morning, I think. So it's nice and warm for you today. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, if I can talk to you more about Jesus, if we can baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning, give us that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.